Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and 38. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 and verse 38. Four words from verse 35, "And they crucified him." Verse 38, "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and another on the left." Some years ago, we gave a series of studies on this subject, how Jesus dealt with sinners. We considered the rich young ruler a self-righteous sinner, Nicodemus an astounded and orthodox sinner, the Samaritan woman an ignorant traditional sinner, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda a secret sinner, the demoniac of Gadara a violent sinner, the adulterous woman an exploited sinner, the man born blind in Jerusalem, an ignorant sinner, and Zacchaeus, a notorious sinner. And now this morning, the thief on the cross, a dying sinner. The four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give to us a composite portrait of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each emphasizes given aspects and issues of his ministry, and all brought together, they give us an adequate composite portrait of our Lord. Only John, however, notes the command of the Lord to care for his mother. Only John notes the soldier piercing our Lord's side, and forthwith came out blood and water as the soldier's spear pierced the pericardium or sac surrounding the heart, showing that our Lord was physically dead and the blood in his system had clotted. Only Luke recounts our Lord's prayer for the soldiers as they stretched his body on the cross and drove large spikes through his hands and his feet. Only Luke records the rebuke of one criminal to the other. Only Luke records the exchange, the prayer of the dying thief and of our Lord. To properly portray this, we're going to divide our study into two parts. First, we will open the text and portray the scene. I believe that this is necessary. Many of us here are Christians. Many of us here have been professing believers for years. But we have come to a traditional understanding of this scene at Calvary. Oh yes, we know it, but we really do not. We really have lost the vividness of the blood and the gore and the suffering and the horribleness of what took place that day. I want to recount it. I want to study it. And then, having done this, God willing, in our next study, we will deal with the dying thief, the dying criminal, his prayer, and the answer of our Lord. So, God willing, we will open the text and portray the scene. Our Lord had already spent all night in a mock trial before the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel. When the trial was over, the high priest rent his garments as a sign of great grief and listening to blasphemy. And thus he sinned away his high priestly ministry For the Bible said that the high priest should never rend his garments. He was acting at that crucial moment in the flesh and in his hatred of our Lord. And when he adjured him before the living God, "Art thou the Christ?" And our Lord affirmed it to be true. Then they took him and blindfolded him and hit him with the palms of their hand and pulled out most of his beard with their clenched fists and said, "Prophesy, thou Christ, who smote thee." A fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And he uttered not a word. After Pilate condemned him, he was brought into the praetorium, the barracks of the soldiers, the Tower of Antonia in Jerusalem. There the soldiers made a crown of thorns and pressed it on his head. They put a reed in his hand, a coat of purple upon him, and they mocked him. And then the Bible says they smote him with the reed on his head. Have you ever been hit by a reed? It cuts like a knife. They lacerated his face and his shoulders with that reed. Most of his beard had been plucked out. Pilate then condemned him, knowing his innocence, and commanded him to be scourged. I want to read a description of what scourging was. This was the usual instrument for torturing someone and leaving them half dead so that their stay on the gibbet, either as this or this, would be short-lived. The scourge was a short whip of braided leather thongs in which small iron bars or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged by two soldiers. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The trauma and extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. The person then was already half dead when crucified. Now, having dealt with that, let us look at the text, Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 33. The arrival at Golgotha and the drugs they sought to administer. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, or as Mark would say, with myrrh. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Wine mixed with gall, a poison, or with myrrh, a drug to stupefy, to dull the senses, was to help alleviate the suffering and possibly hasten death. This fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 69. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. He refused because he could not allow his suffering to be alleviated in any way. He was suffering and dying for his own, for sinners. And he had to realize in himself, his soul and his body, the full force of God's wrath through the hand of man, that we could have a full and final salvation. What God was doing, they knew not. But our Lord knew. And he refused anything that would mitigate in any way the awful wickedness of men as they placed their suffering torture upon him. Now we move to the act of crucifixion and the multitude. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Luke adds, and the people stood beholding. If you have your Greek New Testament, you should follow along as best you can. For the original language of Scripture vividly portrays more than the English can ever do the wickedness and intensity of the hour and the scene. Crucifixion was reserved for the very worst of criminals. No Roman citizen could be crucified. No soldier could be crucified. Only the worst of criminals were crucified. They were either put on an upright gibbet, and the first century has many portrayals of this, or the arms spread on what we would call a cross. The Bible calls it simply a stake. Starus, a stake. It could have been as this. It could have been with arms spread open as this. Do not allow tradition to determine how you visualize Calvary. The arms were extended. The rib cage was expanded. Because of the terrible scourging, the person was half dead already through loss of blood and shock to his system. This would produce a high fever. The breath would become short toward asphyxiation. The bones would be pulled out of joint, and the pain would be absolutely unbearable and hasten death. According to Mosaic law, the body could not remain hanged overnight, and so, after 6 hours, after our Lord's death, they broke the legs of the other two to hasten death. The soldiers took the clothing for themselves or sold it. They gambled in the very face of another's death, doing their duty and mocking those who were crucified. No pity, only duty and self-interest. And the multitude, we are said, stood gawking. The word that is used there in the original language is a present participle. They stood for several hours. They just stood and they gawked. They stared at what was taking place. Some of those a week earlier had shouted, "Hosanna in the highest." Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And now they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Some were there in a state of shock. They had seen the miracles. They were convinced that perhaps this was the Messiah. Others stood there in stunning mourning, including our Lord's mother and his close associates, the women that followed him. The multitude stood there gaping, gazing, staring. Let us look at the placard of condemnation and the two thieves. Verse 37, and set up over his head, his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The criminal had his crime, his accusation, his sentence of death, written on a shingle, a piece of wood, a placard. It was hung around his neck as he was led to the place of crucifixion. And once he was nailed to the gibbet or the cross, it was nailed above his head. And then the cross was pulled upright and set in a hole. Our Lord's feet were probably no more than 2 feet from the ground. They could reach up with a short piece of hyssop and put a sponge full of sour wine to his mouth. He was there. They could speak intimately. He was absolutely without a stitch of clothes. He was absolutely bare naked. It was to be a shameful death on top of everything else. God help us not to have a mere traditional view of the scene before us. We become dull to it. We need to see this as it really was. The accusation was, Houtas, esten Iesus ha basileus, ton iudaion. This one, Houtas, this fellow, this one. A mark and term of deriding that the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, had used of him for 3 years. They use it again, this one. But Pilate said, this is the King of the Jews. See the political mockery? This is your king. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. I find no fault in him. He's innocent. Crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. The Holocaust. The Holocaust of the 20th century. The medieval ages and the persecution of the Jews. They called a curse upon their entire race. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Do not write, this is the King of the Jews, but let it be written, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate turns to them and said, ha, ge grapha, ge grapha. What I have written remains written. There were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. They are called thieves or robbers. Luke calls them malefactors, criminals, literally evil workers. The word means a career criminal. Their crimes had finally caught up with them, and they were sentenced to die. Now I want to note the mocking of the religious leaders. Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Since thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Since thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel." That's the statement of a fact in the original language. "He is the King of Israel." They said it in mockery. "Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, of God I am the Son." The original language expresses the intensity of the moment, which our English language fails to do. There is here a first-class conditional sentence in the Greek, not if thou be the Son of God, but since you are the Son of God. Echoing the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, would they indeed believe? "Let him come down from the cross now and we will believe him." Would they believe? For 3.5 years they saw numerous miracles and they still remain staunch in their traditional religion, blind to the truth of God. The truth is, he saved others, but he himself, he cannot save. He cannot come down from the cross, not because of the nails, but because of the eternal purpose of God working out redemption. Saving faith is the gift of God. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, of God the gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Saving faith is the gift of God. You cannot simply believe when it suits you. God, in his free and sovereign grace, must do a work deep within your personality and transform you from the inside out. See the wickedness of traditional religion. Now I want to note the fulfillment of Scripture before their very eyes. Scriptures that they had memorized. These old scribes and Pharisees, these members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling elders of Israel, some of them had memorized the entirety of the Jewish Scriptures, fulfilled before their eyes, Scripture after Scripture, and to this they were blind. What a picture. An awful picture of mere traditional religion. Mark the fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 22 and verse 1. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Verses 7 and 8. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Verses 14 and 18. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How often that had been read in the synagogue. And now it was literally fulfilled before their eyes, and they were blind to it because of their traditional religion. Isaiah 52, many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Most of his beard had been yanked, plucked out. His face was swollen beyond recognition by the slapping of their hands. The thorns had been crowned upon him. He had been stripped naked and he had been flogged until there were strips of bleeding flesh, and he left a trail of blood to Golgotha. He was almost dead when they nailed him to the tree. They never even treated the thieves this badly as they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate knew his innocency and yet condemned him. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. I want to note now the mocking of the thieves and the mournful cry. The thieves also, verse 44, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli. He's calling for Elias. No, it is my God. That's what the word Eli means. Eli in Hebrew and Aramaic. Eli. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, saying, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. At first, the two thieves joined in with the cruel mockery. The earth was covered in darkness for the final 3 hours. Our Lord cried out in his mother tongue. What do men usually cry out at the point of the death? They cry for their mothers. They cry for their mothers. They revert back. In the Aramaic, his mother tongue, he cries out, Scripture, my God, why me hast thou forsaken? It's not in the Old Testament, not in the Hebrew text, not in the Septuagint, not in the Greek. Our Lord is intensely personalizing that psalm. My God, why me hast thou forsaken? No one has been able to explain the emphatic position of the word me in our Lord's cry, except that it is intensely personalized in his dying experience. He took our God-forsakenness upon himself, that we should not be forsaken. Can you take comfort in that cry? I can. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Son of God took my God-forsakenness upon himself. I want to deal with now our Lord's final word and voluntary death. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 25 through 30, describes the final act and the word spoken. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that is John, who alone records this, he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Woman, behold thy son, not referring to himself, but to John. He placed his mother in the care of his closest earthly friend, a believer, for his family were still unbelievers. Jesus had known what it was to be the head of a home after Joseph died. He was the eldest son, the head of the home. Yes, he had offered the Passover lamb and cut its throat. Yes, he had presided over the home. And now in his death, he places his mother, a widow, into the hand of his closest earthly friend, the beloved John. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of sour wine, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it upon hyssop, a short piece, a branch of a small plant. They could reach up. It was that close. And he filled his mouth with sour wine to clear his throat and to ease his parched lips so he could cry out the final word. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he cried out, It is finished. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He cried out, Tetelestai, perfect tense in the Greek language, showing that all things have now come to completion and culmination, and their effects go on into infinity. The greatest word ever spoken in the history of the human race is Tetelestai. It is accomplished. Not the cry of defeat, but the cry of victory and accomplishment. And then he bowed his head. Was his head erect through 6 hours of suffering? We do not know. But after he cried out to God, Tetelestai, then he very determinedly bowed his head and literally dismissed his spirit. He said, No man takes my life from me. I voluntarily give it up for the life of the world. And so he did. I want to see now in what time we have the divine side of the cross. Jesus was not a martyr. He was not a victim who was crucified. He was the eternal Son of God who became incarnate, lived among men, took to his eternal, immutable nature a human body, a human soul, and suffered and bled and died. He lived a sinless life to fulfill the demands of God's law. Those demands had to be kept. Adam the first broke them. Our Lord is the prototype of redeemed humanity, the federal head of the renewed race. And then, by His passive obedience, His suffering and death, He paid the law's penalty. This is God's Word. While man is doing his worst, God is doing His greatest work. The divine side of the cross. The Protoevangelium. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first promise of the gospel, given to the serpent as a challenge, and given to the newly fallen human race in Adam and Eve, is now fulfilled. The serpent's head is crushed. Every animal sacrifice offered in the human race in the name of God is now fulfilled in the great antitype or fulfillment. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here He stands as prophet, priest, and king. It's all accomplished in Him. It all points forward to Him. All of the Jewish scriptures, all of the Old Testament, find their full realization in the blood wounds of Calvary. Listen to Isaiah. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen to the apostles. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The prayers of the Jerusalem church after the apostles had been beaten and returned to the assembly, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It is God offering up his Son, God in covenant and redemptive love, using the wicked hands of religious and secular men. They crucified him. God gave his Son. 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, in order that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, through the work of the cross, through the hands of wicked men, God sacrificed His Son to answer His own moral self-consistency, His own righteousness, His own holiness. All of His attributes were appeased in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So filthy, wicked sinners can be justified in His sight and brought to Himself and become His dear children. This is the work of God. This is the divine side of the cross. Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God. But God. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved in His life. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He, that is God, hath made Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On Calvary, on that day, on Golgotha, we see inhumanity at its lowest. The mockery, the torture, the taunts, the death, the agony. We see religion at its worst. Graceless, self-righteous, blindly traditional. We see government in its wicked arrogance. Pilate knowingly condemned an innocent man and put him to death out of expediency. We see grace at its height, the conversion of the dying thief. And we see redemption in its fullness and its glory, because from God's Word we can see the divine side of the cross. While men were doing their worst, to the sinless Son of God, God was providing redemption for every believer, for everyone who flees to Christ and by faith lays hold of that righteousness, and that righteousness is imputed, and we can stand before God justified, that is declared right in His sight through the blood wounds and lifeblood of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the meaning of the cross. In all of its gore, in all of its detail, in all of its wickedness on the side of men, in all of its glory on the side of God. God help us that we should ever look upon this lightly in some traditional way, as though it's some formula in soul winning. It is not. It is the apex of human history, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him shout, Tetelestai! It is accomplished! The cry of victory and completion. The greatest word ever entered in human history and uttered to the ear of man. He knew those 6 hours on the cross. He suffered not only in body, but in heart and mind and in soul. He made His soul an offering for sin. And God accepted this and demonstrated this acceptance through the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. There is righteousness in Christ. There is forgiveness in Him. There is acceptance in Him. Look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the truth, the glory, and the blessing, and the infinite grace of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless thy word. Lord, bring it to our hearts and minds. Make it vivid to us. May we never discount it in some traditional way, but might it always be vivid before the eyes of our mind to know the horrible, awful price paid that we might be reconciled unto you. Bless, O Lord God, through Jesus we pray. Amen.